Grace and peace to you in Christ. May God's word profit you in every way this morning. Amen. I'd like to tell you about a couple, Mike and Jane, who were in their early 30s. They had been happily married for around 6 years. Mike was the VP of a large corporation. Well, tonight, Mike and Jane are at a dinner party with all kinds of community celebrities, corporate executives, co-workers, and important clients in attendance. Greg is also there. Greg works for Mike, and Greg pretends to be loyal to Mike, at least to his face. But behind the scenes, Greg is very manipulative, and he has treacherous ambitions for Mike's job. Greg goes over Mike's head and behind his back at just about every opportunity. Mike is no dummy, however. He's caught wind of this, and he has informed his wife, Jane, of Greg's intentions. Greg's treachery is becoming so obvious that it's really hard for Mike to even exchange social pleasantries with him at gatherings such as this one. But dinner parties are just part of the lifestyle and part of the job. And so Mike and Jane know that they must mingle at this party. Mike gets separated from Jane early in the evening as the boss drags him off to meet some very important potential buyers. When Mike does get a free moment, he glances around the room searching for his wife, and he notices her off in a corner being overly friendly with, of all people, Greg. Sadly, this is not a total surprise to Mike. Greg is an attractive man, and Jane is a flirt. She has always been like that. She has a deep-seated need for men to show an interest in her. When they were dating, Mike thought this was wonderful when Jane flirted with him, but now Mike finds her outgoing, friendly, flirtatious personality something he just must endure because he loves her. Up until tonight, she's never taken that flirtation too far, but he has always worried that she will. And tonight, by flirting with Greg, she has definitely crossed a line. Because of this history, Mike knows that his wife is being flirtatious, way too friendly with Greg. He even overhears Jane laughing in this social circle as Greg sort of gets his digs in against Mike. Mike desperately wants to go over and intervene, but his boss demands his full attention. But it unnerves Mike to look across the room and to see Jane drinking and laughing and standing that close to the man who is so treacherously and deceitfully trying to take his job. He wonders how his wife could betray him like this. Later that evening, he actually turns around and observes Jane leaning against Greg's shoulder with her arm around his waist. On the drive home, Jane doesn't know anything's wrong. She's exuberant about the party, and she has nothing but praise for Greg. Mike finds himself clutching the wheel and silently seething. He decides that he's going to wait till he calms down to confront his wife, and he thinks surely when he does, she'll understand the reasons behind his jealousy. Finally, he does that. He pours out his heart and he explains to her why her actions at that dinner party have hurt him deeply and felt like betrayal. What hurts him even more is that she's not the least bit receptive to his feelings, nor is she remorseful. Instead, she defends her actions. She protests that she was just trying to be friendly, and she doesn't see anything wrong with that. Jane makes things worse by suggesting that Mike is entirely wrong about Greg's evil designs on his job, and that if he was a little bit more like Greg, he might keep his position. And 2 days later, Mike finds a rather intimate message from Greg to Jane on her cell phone. Mike, as you can expect, is angry and he is crushed. Now, I'd like you to consider this story for a moment as kind of an extended allegory of our frequent unfaithfulness to God. If you were Jane's husband, Mike, how would you feel about her actions? And if you were God, how would you feel about our idolatrous actions as we continually flirt with and are impressed by a world that despises God? God has feelings too. Our God is a jealous God. He loves us and he wants us to remain faithful to him. God knows that he should be central to our lives. Whenever we as Christians pursue other things in life, and I don't care if those pursuits are wholesome or unwholesome, anything that you put ahead of God in your life makes God jealous. Many of the things that we desire, many of the things that we admire about this world are really subtle betrayals of our relationship to God. And let me tell you something, God has every right to be angry and hurt when we Christians show more affection for the world and the things of this life than we show for God and the things of heaven. It especially angers God because today's Christian who often doesn't know his or her Bible simply embraces the ways of the world, a world that encourages our rebellion against God. In the book of James, God expresses great displeasure with worldly Christians who chase after the things of this world instead of pursuing the faith and the love and the hope that are held out for us in Christ Jesus. Just think about our previous story about Mike and Jane as I read from the book of James. I want you to think about God in the role of Mike. I want you to think of you as Jane and the deceptive world as Greg. In the book of James, God is speaking directly to you. God says to you, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Or do you think Scripture is kidding when it says that God puts his spirit within us and he is intensely jealous for us? Simply put, God has a very good reason for being jealous when we Christians cozy up to this evil world that opposes God and flirt with it, a world that wishes to remove God from his rightful throne. For God is very much like a husband to us as his people, and we as the church are the bride of Christ. And so whenever we love the world and the sinful things of this world more than we love God, we are in fact being unfaithful to God. And so idolatry towards God is no different than adultery towards a spouse. Whenever you, the Christian, embrace the world's unchristian, unbiblical attitudes, whenever you flirt with the world's approved list of sins, God feels that he must confront you in his law, that he must call you to repentance, because he so earnestly wants you to return to him through faith in the forgiveness won by his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, too often, like Jane in our story, we are all prone to protest our innocence in this regard. We think to ourselves, what's wrong with being friendly with the world? I thought Christians were supposed to be friendly. And yet God is saying to us that we cannot be flirtatious friendly with a sinful world and remain married to God. You simply cannot love this world and its sins and remain in love with God for very long. But the worldlier the Christian, the more they will refuse to see how this is true and how their attitudes and their actions jeopardize their relationship to God. Just for a little clarification, the world as it's used here in the book of James doesn't mean God's creation. James isn't telling us to abstain from picnics out in the park or to avoid walks out in the mountains. Nature isn't the world here. It's not the problem. Nor does the world here mean that combined number of sinners who occupy the planet. For we know God loves this world, that is, the sinners of this world, and he gave his life to redeem this world so that all who believe in Jesus will be saved. No, when James uses the world, he means all of the unbelieving philosophies of the world, all of the cultural forces, the anti-Christian forces at work in this world, all the sinful fads of this world, and all those fictional things that pose as fact that dominate the way people live who live without God. And so the world becomes a derogatory term for all of those anti-Christian influences that have become so popular and so prevalent in our culture that we have absorbed them. These worldly influences are hard for even the most biblically discerning Christian to recognize because we live and swim in this culture daily. We can't see how these things are pulling us away from God and from God's word because we grew up in this culture and we accept it uncritically. This isn't only negatively impacting the life of individual Christians, but it is now skewing the morality and the beliefs of the church and becomes part of the church's official teachings. If we as a church don't start reading our Bibles and challenging the world's assumptions instead of embracing them, the day will come when it will be hard to find a faithful Christian living on this earth. We should feel unfaithful to God for allowing God's word to have less and less influence in our lives and this world to influence us more and more. It's bad enough that the sinful world lives in full rebellion against its maker, but now it's happening to Christians. Individually and collectively, the church is slowly being overtaken by unchristian beliefs and practices and worldly assumptions. So that instead of our bringing Christ and his joy to the world is slowly eroding our love for Christ and our loyalty to his word. Where's the danger in being friendly to the world? And why does God view it as a betrayal? Because you cannot be in fellowship with God and what God believes, and at the same time, chase after what the world believes and holds dear. Just as faith and unbelief are incompatible in the heart, it is impossible to say you love God and simultaneously to love and crave the things that thrive and thrill and drive this world. Let me ask you this. What pious or, for that matter, sane Christian man would go to his wife and try to explain and justify how he wanted to remain faithful to her but needed another woman to love additionally? And think how much harder it would be for the Christian to try to justify to God how we love God and yet we want to embrace the sinful lifestyles and unbelieving attitudes of the world above and beyond our relationship to Him. God is not going to buy that any more than is your wife. Now, God is gracious. God wants to give His grace to us in Christ, and He mercifully forgives our many sinful daily imperfections and our inconsistencies, thanks be to Christ. And yet that does not excuse the church from approving of those things in the world today that so glaringly contradict God's ways and God's word. For example, there are so many Christians sitting out in pews today in churches that accept evolution as a fact. Faith doesn't lead them to that conclusion. It's their desire for credibility in the eyes of the world that leads them to embrace evolution. Many of those same Christians today scoff at the concept of male headship in the home and in the church. Again, this is because instead of studying the Bible for answers, they have merely accepted what the culture believes. Christians are increasingly accepting of homosexuality or of living together outside of marriage as legitimate Christian lifestyles. But believing those things has more to do with political correctness than it does biblical faithfulness. Likewise, almost every Christian denomination these days ordains women to the ministry, and others have begun to push the envelope, ordaining gay clergy. And yet these changes in the church are not the result of honest biblical reflection based upon the text of Scripture, but they are socially engineered changes so that the church will match the world and reflect its thinking on these subjects. It is the church's attempt to be more respected by the world. The same could be said for Christians who advocate abortion and for those Christians who believe that God can be found in every religion. This is nothing more than accepting the world's brand of pluralism that claims to accept every truth but in reality accepts no truth. Additionally, the so-called scholarship of this world has convinced many Christians that the Bible is filled with errors. What other ways has the world been wrongly influencing us? Well, divorce has become all too commonplace, not only in our culture, but now within our own Christian community. Christian parents no longer believe in corporal punishment of their unruly children, even though the Bible advocates such discipline. This is in part because our world despises authority, whereas the Bible says we are to support all God-given authority. Gambling has been decriminalized in many states, and yet is gaining wider popularity and acceptance among Christians. And sadly, I shake my head because God's name is taken in vain these days almost as many times among Christians as their non-Christian counterparts. Fewer and fewer Christians are stopping to ask the question whether they are being faithful to God or whether they are simply following the ways of the world. These worldly influences upset God when we naively accept them as truisms. They are all kinds of ungodly, unwholesome worldly thinking, and they affect us and our faith adversely. Whenever we allow the world to influence us instead of allowing God's word to inform our faith and values, we are just like Jane. We are simply being unfaithful to God. Well, what does God want of me? Does God want me to separate myself from the world? Does He want me to segregate myself from the world like the Amish? Well, those recent tragic schoolhouse events among the Amish teach us that that does not even protect us from the world. And yet, I admire the Amish who immediately forgave that man who so brutally and senselessly killed those children, because they were demonstrating their Christian culture that deliberately chose to respond in a way different than the world. When God says he doesn't want us to have friendship with the world, God realizes we still have to live in the world. We still have to associate with the world. But we don't have to become like the world. In fact, Jesus has forgiven you and has given you his grace and forgiveness for this purpose, so that you can be different and stand out from the world and give a witness through that difference to the gospel. The Bible sometimes makes a list of worldly behaviors. James includes some of those things we're to avoid. He says Christians should avoid envy and selfishness and fights and quarrels and revenge, hatred and sexual immorality, lewd talk, drunkenness, murder, slander, gossip, and the like. And yet, chasing after the world and making it our idol can happen by the acquisition of wealth as our goal in life, the pursuit of personal pleasure as our focus, and the like. You can become idolatrous and unfaithful to God through seemingly innocent things. Even your love for your spouse or your children can become unfaithfulness to God if you make those things too important. Maybe you think you're a good husband and a good father because you have invested everything in your wife and children. And yet this too can be worldly and idolatrous if you live only for spouse and children to the exclusion of God and faith. We see worldly thinking in our gospel lesson for today when the apostles argued who was the greatest among them. That was worldly thinking. And notice how Jesus led his disciples away from that thinking so that they thought differently about such matters. He was calling the disciples to greater faithfulness through humility and servanthood instead of what the world promotes, namely pride and the thirst for power. My friends in Christ, I believe God is calling us to greater faithfulness. And it is actually pretty easy to be faithful to a God who so faithfully loves and forgives us. For think about it. Where should your loyalty be? The world has never died for your sins. The world cannot give you inner peace. The world cannot offer you the certainty of eternal life. It is only when we are wed to Christ and his word that he lavishes us with these gifts. And so may your relationship to God through Jesus keep you faithful. And may it also keep you from flirting with this fallen world and its empty promises. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.